This, as in all other matters that pertain to us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Now, I have been asked this morning to speak to you particularly on the subject of versions of the Scriptures, and particularly in reference to these modern versions which are causing so much controversy, some of it quite unwarranted, among the people of God. First, I think it would be good if we considered some of the reasons for these modern versions, why they are being put out or have been put out. Mr. Amerding very kindly loaned me that tape of Dr. Metzger speaking of problems of translation, and he says it was played for the class here, so some of you, probably most of you, have heard it. I was very glad to listen to that tape tomorrow. In fact, the Spees and I listened to it together, and were very pleased to hear some of the things that were said, some of the problems that were presented. In the first place, I think that we should notice one thing, and that is that the popular idea, at least the idea that is held by many people today, that if a version differs in any respect from the King James Version, it is necessarily wrong and is to be called a perversion. That is an extremism which we should avoid. Now, the reason why, we might mention three or four reasons why there are so that these modern versions are appearing. In the first place, we need to remember that the language of the King James Version is the English of 1611. And it is not the English of 1970. And these versions, one of the reasons why these versions are appearing, is to try to state in intelligible modern English things that are stated in the King James Version in very archaic form, ways that we do not speak today. We can think of some instances. Of course, our time is so short that we can only think of a few. We all know that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. Prevent them from doing what? Well, now, of course, you and I know, who study the King James Version, that that's an old word meaning precede. We shall not go before those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who are dead. But they will be raised first, and then we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We know that. But many people who pick up the King James Version today find that word and other words, and they really don't know what is meant. Another thing that we can recall is that Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said to them, I purposed many times to come to you, but was let hitherto. He was let do what? Of course, we know, who study the King James, that that means he was hindered. And we don't say he was hindered hitherto. We would say I would say, for instance, I have been hindered up to the present time. And so these versions are given in order to try to bring this language up to date. Personally, I think it is a very commendable effort. Another thing I was noticing this morning, where the people who proposed to build the Tower of Babel, they said, go to, let us make brick and burn it thoroughly. Well, of course, we wouldn't say go to today, except perhaps in some embarrassing circumstances. But what we would say today would be, come now. And of course, that was good English, I suppose, in that day, to say go to. We find it several times in the Old Testament, but it's something that we wouldn't say today. Another thing in Philippians chapter 3, you remember, our conversation is in heaven. Well, it'd be a good thing if our conversation were more in heaven than it actually is. But that isn't what the apostle was saying in modern English. What he was saying is, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our portion lies. And so there are many things like this. And then, of course, I don't say to a friend, come thou and let us go to McDonald's and get a hamburger. And this is the kind of thing, you see, that these versions are trying to avoid. Bring it up to understandable modern English. Now let's notice the second reason why there are so many versions today. In the first place, the translators who translated the King James Version in 1611 had a very limited number of manuscripts at their disposal. Understand, these manuscripts of the New Testament, we don't possess the autographs today. They are all copies. Copies made under different circumstances. And whenever you start to copy something, you're almost certain to get variations in your text. We know it by experience. I remember I was trying to copy something the other day from a book, and when I had it copied, I noticed that I had one word wrong. Very easy to do. Well, the King James translators had a very limited number of manuscripts, shall we say, of the New Testament, for example. And they translated from those manuscripts. Since that time, a great number of other manuscripts of portions of the New Testament have been discovered, written on papyrus, which was the form of paper used in those days. By the way, our word paper comes from the old word papyrus, as you probably know. Quite a number of manuscripts have been discovered. Some of them very small portions, some of them parts of books, and some of them whole books. Not only have manuscripts been discovered, but a lot of letters written on that old paper, written by people who spoke the common, ordinary language of every day. Some of them were more or less illiterate, but they used the language as it was spoken in those days, and we need to remember, particularly in the case of the New Testament, it was written not in fancy literary style, but it was written in the ordinary Greek, which is called the Koine, the common speech of the people. So these letters have been discovered as well as manuscripts. And then a lot of documents have been discovered, some of them written on paper, some of them written on potsherd. It seemed that they didn't have a lot of paper at their disposal in those days, and paper is getting so expensive these days that we don't have a lot these days either. Well, anyway, they get a piece of potsherd, and they would write a message, an account, or something like that on it. And all of these things scholars have been studying and are still studying. If you can read the Greek, a very good book on the subject is Deismann's Light from the Ancient East. And in that book, he points out how scholars, in studying these manuscripts, have discovered meanings of words concerning which, beforehand, they were a bit uncertain. The translators of the King James Version used these words, in a lot of the words in the New Testament particularly, judging their meaning on the basis of the use of these words in classical writings, writings of the philosophers and writings of the old Greek playwrights and so forth. The scholars have discovered that in the ordinary speech, these words and expressions were used sometimes in a different way from the way the classical writers used them. And so, in trying to give this meaning, which they have discovered in the words, they're producing versions which give slightly different meanings, renderings to words and phrases and clauses that we find in the King James Version. And they're trying in that way to give the real meaning, as they apprehend it, of the text. Now, I said a lot of extravagant things are being said today in defense of the King James Version. Some time ago, I got I was in the city of Minneapolis, and I met a friend there from Michigan, and he's one of these fellows who's firmly convinced that the authorized version, as he refers to it, is the only authentic version. He put out a pamphlet with that on it. Well, that's absolute nonsense. He said the authorized version means the authentic version. It doesn't mean any such thing. It was the version that was authorized in those days by ecclesiastical authorities. But that doesn't mean that it's the only authentic version of the scriptures. And one of the things this man said was that the Textus Receptus, as it is called, the Greek manuscript, which was the Greek recension, shall we call it, which was in use in those days, is the only legitimate text of the Greek Testament. And that also is not true. That Textus Receptus, as it was called, the received text, was so called by the people who compared the manuscripts that they had at their disposal in those days, and they tried to get as nearly as they could what was probably the reading of the original of the books of the New Testament. And they said, now we have a received text. Now that text has had to be modified. Bruce Metzger, by the way, who made that tape, was one of the committee that produced this Greek Testament, which is now being circulated by the United Bible Society. And I have also his commentary on this text, in which he tells the reason why they accepted certain readings in the New Testament as against other readings which were found, say, in some manuscripts, but not in others. And certainly these scholars have not been dishonest, as some people try to say, in producing a text which is different from the Textus Receptus. People that say such things are just saying things because of their ignorance. Now, we don't want to be deceived by these things. Well, so these folks are really trying to give, in good modern English, the meaning of the text as it, far as they can now determine it from their studies. Now, another thing that we find in some of these modern versions, in most of them, in fact, and that is that they are trying to translate not only the words literally, but they are trying to translate the meaning of the text. Now, every translator has to do that. He cannot translate word for word literally. If I were to give you, for instance, the literal rendering of John 3:16, you'd scarcely recognize it. If I were to give you that rendering as I had to translate it into the Lavalle language, it would sound strange to you. Every translator has, in giving the meaning, he has to paraphrase to a certain extent some things. Let me give you two instances from our translation of the Lavalle scriptures. We came to that word in Romans 6. We who have died to sin. Now, I can't give you the grammatical reason for what I'm going to say. You'd have to know Lavalle if I did. But if I were to translate that literally, as indeed one of our earlier versions did translate it literally, it wouldn't have meant what we know that word means when Paul wrote, we who have died to sin. If I had translated that literally, it would have meant, we who have died because of sin. Well, of course, that was true. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But that isn't what the Apostle Paul is saying. It isn't what he means. What he means is, we who have died in relation to sin, that is, died and left sin behind us, as the Lord Jesus did when he took upon himself our sins and died and rose again from the dead, and there's no sin on him now, and he has nothing to do with sin anymore. And Paul's exhortation in Romans 6 is that we also should look upon ourselves in that same way. For his death was our death. And therefore, when temptation comes up, we should reckon ourselves to be dead. That is to say, nothing doing. That pertained to my former death. I have died to my former life, and that's going to have no more place in my life. So what we had to do when we translated that was to paraphrase it. And we had to do it like this, and it was the only way in which we could make it intelligible to the African reader. We who have become separated from sin by death. Now that isn't literal, but that's the only way we could give it. If to give you another instance from Romans. In chapter 2, you remember, Paul is writing and he's saying, you who say another should not steal. Do you steal? Now I tried to translate that literally. You who say another should not steal. Do you steal? And the impression the African got was what I was saying was this. You who say that another should not steal, you don't steal, do you? So I had to turn that around slightly to make it intelligible. You who say that another should not steal, don't you steal? And that became intelligible. And so every translation has to paraphrase to a certain extent. We can't go on to multiply instances of this, but there are many of them, even in our King James Version. Well, some of these translators feel that there are not enough of them in the King James Version. And so they have tried to give the meaning, as they apprehend it, in intelligible English words. And that means that in some cases, wording differs from the King James Version. But it is not, for that reason, necessarily wrong. Now, I do know that some of these modern versions, in my estimation, have gone too far in this matter of paraphrasing. Take, for instance, the Good News Bible, which is being published today, today's English version, and it is being widely publicized by the American Bible Society. Now, I confess that I don't like the Good News Bible too well, because I feel that they have taken certain liberties with the text that I, as a translator at least, wouldn't feel justified in taking. And, of course, if I don't feel justified in it, it's necessarily wrong. You understand that, of course. So, but anyway, I have been reading the Good News Bible of late, and while I find many things in it with which I disapprove most strongly, I have found that some of the turns of phrases that they have given in the text are really most illuminating. You see, when we study the Bible, it isn't enough for us to know what the Bible actually says. It's all right to memorize the words. But what we want to know is, what do those words mean? And when you read one of these modern versions, you may not agree with everything that is said in it. In fact, you may disagree strongly if you're taught by the Lord with some of these things. You reckon these other folks aren't taught by the Lord. Maybe they are, and they just don't happen to agree with you. But anyway, you may disagree with some things, and yet as you read along, even the Good News Bible, which I don't recommend, you find every now and then a turn of phrase, and you say, oh, yes, that's what that means. It's a paraphrase to that extent, but it throws light on a word that may have puzzled you. And that, I feel, is one of the best uses of some of these modern versions. Now, let's speak of these versions in detail. We can't go into the whole history of the translation and revision of our English Bibles, but we do need to know that our King James Version is not the original. It's not the Bible that Paul and Silas used, as some people seem to think. And therefore, because it's the original Bible that the apostles used, why, of course, you can't have any divergence from it whatsoever. Now, as Metzger points out in that tape, and you heard it, the King James is not what it is itself a revision or a retranslation of former work. And when it came out, as Dr. Metzger points out, it was attacked just as violently as some of these versions today are being attacked by people who say the King James Version is the only authentic version, which it isn't. King James Version was attacked, and you heard in that tape how one clergyman said he wouldn't even allow that version in his pulpit. So terrible in his estimation. It didn't agree with the former, the Geneva Bible, as it was called, and therefore it was wrong in all its divergences. Well, we don't agree with that today. It's won its way. And it has a place in our hearts which I'm sure will never be dislodged. Well, at the end of the last century, the English revisers, that is, there was an English committee and an American committee that met in England, and they put out what came to be called the English Revised Version. And many of our teachers in connection with our assemblies in England, said that that was a very good version, and a lot of them used it in their teaching. By the way, I've been asked about the JMD Bible. That is a very, very good translation. JMD was a real scholar, both of Greek and Hebrew, and in his translation, he anticipated many of the renderings of the English Revised Version. And some things, by the way, that some of our brethren have criticized in the English revision and in the American revision as well, JMD has in his text, but I haven't heard them criticize that. But anyway, in 1901, there came out what has been called the American Standard Version. That's the American Revised Version. The American Committee, which had been working with the English in the English Revised Version, differed from them in certain respects. They felt that the English revisers had not gone far enough in their revision, and there were certain things that they should put in. And by agreement, after a certain passage of time, the American revisers got together and brought out the American Standard Version. Now, in my own estimation, that is the best version we have had in English yet. We used it when we were translating the Old Testament, well, first translation of the Bible, actually, into the Valley. It was done from that American Standard Version, and I liked it very much indeed. I found it so accurate that very often you could tell from the English text exactly what the Greek text was. You can't do that with all versions. You can't do it with the King James Version, by the way. However, that never won its way, as it should. And those who have taken up the revision of that version, in two versions since then, the Revised Standard Version, on the committee of which this Dr. Metzger, by the way, was working, and those who have produced the New American Standard Version, which, as you know, I use as a study Bible today, they tried to revise that text and bring it up to date. Now, I think that the New American Standard Version is today probably the most accurate translation, current translation, that we have in English. That's why I'm using it now as a study Bible. The fault that was found with the 1901 version was that it was so literal that in some cases it was stilted. Well, for a student, that is very good, perhaps not for the casual reader. And so these folks have tried to produce a more readable, revised version. Now, I have one fault to find with the Revised Standard Version, and that is that in two places, in Galatians and Colossians, they have introduced what I consider to be a pagan idea, which I'm sure was not in Paul's mind. That passage which speaks of the basic principles of the world, as the New American Standard Version gives it, and I see the New International Version gives it, They have translated it the elemental spirits of the universe. Now, that's a pagan idea, and we're not going to go into the reason for that today. But I'm perfectly convinced that Paul didn't have that in mind. The Gentile believers were not returning to slavery under the elemental spirits of the universe. They were returning to slavery under the basic principles of the world, that is, law and penalty. Salvation by works and merit. That's an elemental principle of this world. And it has nothing to do with elemental spirits. And the Good News Bible has gone even further. It said they were returning to slavery under the ruling spirits of the universe. And that is not in the text. That is a pagan idea, and it wasn't Paul. Well, that's one fault I have to find with that. So in 1950, more or less, the Revised Standard Version came out. And then 1963, the New American Standard. Now, the New American Standard has not gone to the extent of translating meanings of words that some other versions have. And that's why I consider it one of the most accurate we have today. And I see Dr. Metzger agrees with me, and so, of course, he's right. Well, anyway, I'll tell you how I came to be using the New American Standard Version. Some years ago, I was in the city of Boulder, Colorado, giving a series of expositions on Colossians, and I was using the King James Version. And as I went along, I was having to correct some of the renderings from the text, from the Greek text, and telling what the words should have been, what they really meant, as I understood it. After the meeting, a man came up to me and he said, "You know, every one of the corrections you gave today is in the New American Standard Version." He took me downtown that day and bought me this New American Standard Version New Testament, which I very often carry because it's easier to carry than the big New American Standard Bible. And I have been using it ever since, and I've been very pleased with it. Now, just recently, as we know, there has come out the New International Version. And when we were at Mount Hermon recently, I invested in a copy of it because I wanted to see what it was like. And I have been reading it steadily these days, and I have been getting a great deal of help from it. I found it very readable. It avoids some of the literalness that you will find in the New American Standard and seeks to give the meanings of the words instead of rendering the words literally. For instance, instead of rendering the word flesh, flesh, they render it in different ways. And if you notice those words, those ways, you will notice the thought that is behind it. And very often, it gives an explanation that you wouldn't have noticed just from the word flesh. By the way, I have an article coming out in next month's Interest, and it deals with aspects of the flesh. Well, these aspects are spoken of in the New International Version. Now, I've been asked about the Living Bible. Well, I must confess that I do not favor this Living Bible. It is a paraphrase. It is admittedly a paraphrase, but I'm afraid that some people aren't taking it as a paraphrase. They're likely to take it as authority. And there's the danger of a paraphrase. In a paraphrase, the translator tries to give the meaning as he understands it. And sometimes his understanding may be wrong. But I think that Dr. Taylor has really gone too far in this matter of paraphrasing. Now, one of the brethren here has just given me a leaflet which speaks against this Living Bible. And I agree with many things that are in that leaflet. I'm afraid if you want to use the Living Bible as a reference, see what Dr. Taylor says, but don't accept everything he says, because in some things I'm convinced he's off the track. Not doctrinally. I mean, they say he's a very godly man. I never have met him. And this Living Bible grew out of an effort on his part to make the Bible intelligible to his children. And that was a commendable thing, if he hadn't gone quite so far in some of the things that he said. Well, now, my time is really up, and I must stop. Just one thing concerning this leaflet our brother has given me. I should like just to refer to something that is on it, and beg his pardon if he agrees with this, because I don't. It's advertising a book put out by these people called Which Bible? And it's a critical analysis of the New American Standard Version, this version, compared with the King James Version, and warns people against this version for undermining the Word of God. Absolute nonsense. I want to impress that upon you. A lot of nonsense is being proclaimed today. It was not produced to undermine the Word of God. It differs from the King James Version in many respects, but the reason the Lachman Foundation that produced this are men who really know the Lord Jesus Christ and value His Word, and they were not out to undermine God's Word when they produced that version. We should get away from all excesses like this. Another thing that's said here, that the King James Version is the one that is most accurate compared with the original manuscripts, the autographs as they're called. That also is not true. So take all these things with suspicion. Now, if you want to stick to the King James Version, I have no objection to that. It'll never be surpassed, probably, for literary and effect, and for majesty. I agree there. And it has worked its way into our hearts. All of us began with the study of the King James Version, I'm sure, we older people anyway. And we're never going to get it out of our minds, and we don't want to. But if you want to stick to the King James Version, don't refuse to use these other versions as commentaries. And remember that I say, Dr. Metzger says, and of course he and I are quite right, you know, this is the most accurate rendering that we have now in English. Now, a lot of fault I have to find with this, and I'd like to see some things change. Just like to conclude this with a little story about a man we had out in Africa by the name of Mr. Cardozo. I think the Beggs knew him quite well. They were talking with Mr. Cardozo one day about a Portuguese word. And he said, well, that word doesn't mean that, you know. It means this. And we said to him, well, Mr. Cardozo, the dictionary says so-and-so. And he came back and he said, what can you expect of these ungodly men that write dictionaries? So we said to him one day, Mr. Cardozo, we said to him then, Mr. Cardozo, why don't you produce a dictionary? Oh, I'm a man of much work. So people ask me why I don't make a version of the scriptures. I have to say, sorry, I'm a man of much work. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou will give us sound judgment and common sense, that we may not be moved by mere prejudice as we consider these things, but we may consider them before Thee. Consider them in the light of the teaching of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may grow in the knowledge of Thy Word and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it speaks. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.